So today we are emphasizing the Word of God, and you know, I think what we'll do this, Brother Scott, Sandy, why don't you come on up, and we have a 4-minute DVD that we're going to show. Is that ready to go? All right, why don't you come on up, and we've supported Brother Sandy for, well, 2006, I guess. Is that when you took over the ministry there? And we have felt it's our privilege to support you and the work that you're doing. So, again, just introduce yourself this morning and your wife, and tell us a little bit about the ministry, and we'll show the DVD, and then we'll talk a little bit about this year. Well,
thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that so much. It is a privilege to be here with you during Missions Emphasis Month. My name is Scott Sandy. My wife, Tina, here with me this morning as well. Our ministry is Northeast Baptist Seedline, which is a ministry of Valley Bible Baptist Church in Cobleskill, New York, just west of Albany. And we partner with Bearing Precious Seed, which is a Bible printing ministry of First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. And what that means is we are, if you will, kind of a hub church in the Northeast. As they print the John and Roman scripture portions, we will receive shipments of those scriptures in, warehouse those scriptures, and then our church, as well as an entire network of churches throughout the Northeast, partner with us assembling the scriptures, whether it's a project over the course of a weekend or whether it's a church like yours that has some equipment and does it on a more regular basis throughout the year. Northeast Baptist Seedline is able to assemble over 500,000 John and Roman scripture portions every year. And the video that we have this morning, I put together detailing the check project that we started last November, finished up in April, sent back to Milford. They put them on a container, sent them overseas, and they arrived in Prague. And then you guys had an opportunity to assemble some of those scriptures that you'll see in this video. And then in September, I had the privilege of actually going with Couriers for Christ to Prague to work with the Redigs there in Prague, doing a scripture distribution campaign for a course of about 10-11 days. The entire trip was about 10-11 days, and we distributed, our team of about 36 people, including then some of the folks from the Redigs Church there in Prague, we distributed over 65,000 of those John and Romans during that time on the streets. Another 110,000 had gone out via a mailing into homes and apartments before we arrived. So 175,000 of those scripture portions were distributed this summer and fall up to and including the time that we were there in September. At the end of that campaign, they held an evangelistic service along with the John and Romans. Each person was given an invitation to a service. Brother Redig preached a message then at that service that was held in a big hall there in downtown Prague. And over 200 people came out to that meeting. Over 200 people filled out a card and turned it in with their information. And upon turning in that card, then received a whole Bible in the Czech language. And if you're familiar with Couriers for Christ, you know that that's how they do their distribution campaigns. They spend a week or more handing out John and Romans in the streets and into the homes. And then as folks will come to that meeting, they have an opportunity to then receive a whole Bible. And decisions were made, I know. I don't have an exact number. I never did get a number as far as how many folks were saved. I know there were several that accepted Christ at that meeting. The exciting thing is they started a Bible study. At the conclusion of that meeting, part of what they emphasized in the meeting was also a Bible study that they were going to start, because the Redigs, I believe, have a desire to see another church started there in the city of Prague, city of over 2 million people. And they have had an average attendance of 18 to 20 people, I believe it is, that have been faithfully coming to this Bible study. They've said via email that this is the first time, after having tried to start multiple Bible studies over the last 5 or 6 years or so, this is the first time that they have seen one that over the course of now several months, couple of months, has continued with a good attendance as they've averaged 18 to 20 people. Some have been saved, some have been discipled, and I just think it's neat, because when you take 175,000 copies, portions of the Word of God, and sow that into a city, you're going to see some results. And you may think, well, what's 18 or 20 people in a city of 2 million people? But the Redigs are encouraged, because those are 18 or 20 people that are faithfully coming to hear the Word of God, to grow. They're excited about an opportunity to have a Bible and to learn more about the things of the Lord. And so keep them in prayer, keep Couriers in prayer, keep Seedline in prayer. And I know you will as you're involved with putting the scriptures together. But this video, really, it starts with the arrival of the Czech scriptures at our location back in November, and it concludes with that campaign and that meeting that concluded our time there in Prague. And really, though this video is put together specifically with that campaign in mind, it really is a microcosm of every scripture project that we assemble, whether it's the Thai that we just finished, whether it's the Spanish that are going to go to Mexico City. The process is the same. The scriptures are printed. Churches assemble those scriptures like yours. They're sent overseas. And then ultimately, a pastor or a church or a missionary or a team will distribute those scriptures. And the Word of God will be placed into the hands of people in places all over the world. And we're able to be a part of that. And so I trust that this video will be a blessing as you see it this morning.
So what you saw in the DVD presentation was we had a part in that. I think we did 3,000 John and Romans in the Czech language. And last year, actually, what we did, we took two Wednesday nights, and we did we collated, and this is how the scriptures come. In each bundle, I think there's probably, what, 500 or 600? 600 in each bundle. And I went, so I didn't have to open that up. I had some in a box upstairs. Oh, there it is. So if we were to open that up, you'd have two sections, and they're just a perforated section like that. So all you do is you take them and you tear them in half. And you have your front cover, your other cover and section, you stuff it in there. And there you have the book of John, the book of Romans. And then we have another group of people who are taking these covers, and you just simply fold them. And then you take the John and Romans, you put it in here. And then you have another group that starts to staple them. This is a Korean project, and you can see it's kind of sticking out here and sticking out the bottom. We have a hydraulic cutter downstairs, and then we have some fellows who will cut these. And so you'll cut them to size, and then you'll have a finished product. So this, for instance, was a Spanish project that we did some years ago. And this is a Romanian project that we did some years ago. And that's what it looks like. So we're going to take this Wednesday night and the following Wednesday night, and we'll meet downstairs just like you saw the church do in that in the video, and we'll have tables set up, and we'll have these scriptures set up. So we encourage you to come and have a part of that from 6 o'clock at night, or 6:30 until 7:30. And last year, I think we took two Wednesday nights to assemble the 3,000 of these. Now they won't all be done in 2 weeks because it takes a lot longer to staple them and to trim them, but folding them in half, tearing them apart, stuffing them together, putting the covers on. If you have a lot of people, that you can do that in two Wednesday nights. And then there's a group that come in, usually on a Monday night or sometimes a Tuesday night, and they staple and they get the rest of the project done. So I encourage you to come on Wednesday night and have a part of that. And it is truly, as Brother Sandy said in the adult Sunday school, he said it's a ministry that an 8-year-old and an 80-year-old can work side by side and do the same ministry. And so there used to be, there's a picture that Ethan put up for us. There's Gideon, and there's Adam. If Adam can do it, anybody can do it, amen? And he's not here this morning. He'll get me for that. Just kidding. But not really. But anyhow. But you come Wednesday night and have a part of that. And we're figuring some things up in the Sunday school hour. Our church has done well over 600,000 of these in the 20 years we've been involved, probably closer to 700,000. We've done projects in Arabic, Russian, Korean, Romanian, Spanish. We've done projects in to go to the Olympics, to go to the World Cup. What's that? That's the World Cup. Portuguese. That was in Brazil, what, a year or two ago. We did one for the, we did one project for the big rodeo up in Canada, the Calgary Stampede, and they had specialized covers for all of that. And so we've done all different types of projects. Some of us have had the opportunity to go to Russia or to Belarus and to hand out John and Romans that we did right here at our church, and that was exciting to be able to have a part in all of that. So I hope that you come on Wednesday night and have a part of the assembling of these John and Romans going to Mexico City, one of the largest cities in the world. And the need for the gospel is great. No matter where you go, the need for the gospel is great. And it's just been a great, we've had a great opportunity and a great privilege of being able to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. Brother Sandy told us that each, in Sunday school, he told us that each John and Romans that are handed out, I think he said the average John and Romans that gets handed out 7 people will read that John and Romans. And literally, when we were handing out John and Romans in the Minsk area of Belarus, people would take them, literally sometimes sit down on the curb and begin to read them. So it's amazing, different areas of the world, how hungry people are for God's word. And so I hope that you come Wednesday night and have a part of that.
Thank you. Appreciate you folks. And as I've mentioned already this morning, just the partnership and friendship through the years as we have worked to send the Word of God around the world. You know, I was thinking, as Pastor was talking, as is mentioning the scriptures here and the way they come, the bundles and everything, you know, the thought occurred to me, you know, as a business model, if you will, if I could use that for an example, as a business model, Seedline really doesn't make a lot of sense. What I mean by that is this. We ask you to cover the cost of the printing of these scriptures and, of course, the shipping, excuse me, and all of that kind of factored into that. So you guys, in a sense, will pay for these. But they come like that. So that means you have to put them together. So not only do you cover the cost of the scriptures, but you have to provide the labor. And, of course, you provide the labor on a volunteer basis. And then when they're all done, you just give them away. You don't charge for them. You just give them away. And so you pay for them. Then you have to provide some free labor. And then you give them away. But the investment is so worth it. I can think of no greater investment than putting funds into the printing and the assembling and the publishing of the Word of God to literally go around the world and to be placed at no cost in the hands of missionaries and nationals and pastors in other countries, so they're able to give copies of the Word of God to the people there in their village, in their city, in their country in some cases. What an investment that is. And as you focused on missions this month and are praying about Faith Promise and what you're going to give for the coming year toward missions, I just want to remind you of the fact that though I used that as an example, and it was a little bit tongue-in-cheek, I suppose, you know, it's not a business, it's ministry, and the rewards are not temporal, but they're eternal. They're eternal, and lives are changed. Hearts are changed, people are saved because the Word of God goes forth. And so there is no greater program, if you will, or ministry to be involved in than the ministry of the local church. And really, the purpose of the local church, as I kind of alluded to earlier in the Sunday school hour, though we come together and encourage each other and enjoy the fellowship, our purpose is to meet together in order to utilize our resources to reach others with the gospel. And we do that by reaching this community, and we do that by reaching the entire world. And Seedline is a ministry that is really designed to help a local church be a part of reaching the world with the gospel, sending the printed Word of God to countries that you may never have a chance to visit, that you may never have a chance to go to, and yet your investment, if you will, whether it's your finances or whether it's your time, your investment will have a return, but it's an eternal return. It's a spiritual return. It's fruit that remains as lives are changed and people are saved all around the world through the Word of God. And so once again, thank you for your partnership with us, for your work down through the years, as for now 20 years you faithfully assembled portions of the Scriptures to be sent around the world. And I know that the Lord will honor your faithfulness through the years and in the coming years as we continue to print the Scriptures, to assemble the Scriptures, and to send them around the world. I would ask you this morning to turn to Exodus chapter 6. This morning we are going to look at really kind of a twofold thought, if you will. Exodus chapter 6 is where we'll start. And we will go through several different passages as we kind of expound upon really a two-part thought, if you will, this morning, starting here in Exodus chapter 6. For sake of time, we'll start in verse 6. The Lord has appeared unto Moses, and he's speaking to Moses, and he says this in verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you once again for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. I thank you for just your many blessings to us. I thank you most of all for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Word of God, which we have in our language that we can read, that we can study. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to have the Word of God. And I thank you for it this morning. I pray that you bless the reading and the preaching of your Word. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this service and our time together this morning. Lord, we love you and we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the ways to study the Scripture is to take a word or perhaps a phrase or a thought, if you will, and trace it through Scripture. And sometimes I'll do that. Sometimes I'll take a phrase, if you will, and I'll trace the usage of that phrase throughout Scripture. And oftentimes when you do that, and for those of you who have studied the Word of God and perhaps done a word study or a study of a particular thought, you'll find that that there is benefit in doing that. The thought, if you will, this morning that I want to focus on is actually found in verse 7. This is the first occurrence, if you will, of this statement in Scripture. And it's found in verse 7, and it's this phrase, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. It's a phrase that in various forms, if you will, you'll find throughout Scripture, but this is the first occurrence of it. As God is speaking here to Moses and revealing himself to him, he makes this statement, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. In other words, the Lord is, if you will, entering into a covenant relationship with his people, the nation of Israel. Remember, he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob that he would make of them a great nation, that he would ultimately lead them to the promised land, and that he would be their God and that they would be their people. And now, as they've been in bondage there in Egypt for a number of years, for quite a long time, the time for their deliverance has come. And as God comes and he speaks to Moses, he makes that statement, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And then he says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And as you know, based on study of Scripture, that Israel was uniquely a people that had a relationship with God. God had revealed himself to them and had entered into a covenant relationship with them, ultimately as they're brought out of Egypt and they're taken into the wilderness. They wind up there at the foot of Mount Sinai where the law is given. And as Moses goes up and meets with God and comes back down and begins to read the law to the people and all of the events contained in the rest of Exodus and on into the next several books of the Bible, we see that Israel is a nation that has a unique relationship with God. In fact, you could say that Israel was a nation that knew God. And the people of that nation were a people that had a relationship with God and that knew God. Moses knew God. Aaron knew God. Joshua knew God. And though there were certainly those in the nation of Israel who were disobedient, who perhaps even rebelled and turned their back on God, you could collectively say as a whole that as God would deal with the nation of Israel as a whole at this time, as he enters into that relationship with them, that they would be a people that knew God. And you can see as you study then throughout the Old Testament that Israel was truly a nation that knew God, that had a relationship with God. And really, the first part of my two-part thought this morning is simply this: God desires to be known. God desires to be known. And I would ask you the question this morning, do you know God? And I want to make it very clear that as I ask that, I'm not talking about simply knowing about God. See, there are many who know about God, but there are less that truly know God. And folks, there is a big difference between knowing about God and truly knowing God. Romans chapter 1 talks about those who have rebelled against God, those who knew God but did not retain Him in their thoughts. And the idea being that there are even those who don't know God, but as they look at creation, For example, they look at creation, and there are certain things that you can know about God. You can know about the Godhead, and you can know about His power. You can look around, and you can see evidence that He exists. And so you can look at creation based on Romans chapter 1, and you can know perhaps that there is a God. You can know maybe some things about God, but you can't truly know God. You can't intimately know God unless He reveals Himself. And praise the Lord, He's done that through His Word. He has revealed Himself to us. Much the same way, really, that He revealed Himself to Moses, and as He gave His Word to Moses there on Mount Sinai, and Moses brought that down and began to read to the people, and ultimately the Word was placed in the ark, and copies were made, and you can study that all out through the Old Testament, but the nation of Israel, they knew God. And they had God's Word because God had given it to them. And so God desires to be known. But the second part of our twofold thought this morning is this. Not only does God desire to be known, but secondly, God desires that those who know Him make Him known. God desires that those who know Him make Him known. And see, God revealed Himself to the nation of Israel, to Moses, to Aaron and to the children of Israel. He gave them His Word and He revealed Himself to them. They entered into a relationship with Him, and it could be said that they truly knew God. But while there was certainly great benefit to being in a relationship with God and knowing God, it was not for that purpose alone that God revealed Himself to them, but rather it was a twofold purpose. Yes, so they could know Him and have a relationship with Him, but also they had the responsibility to make Him known. Those who knew God were then given the responsibility to make Him known. I want to show you several examples from Scripture that illustrate this. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. We are now, we're going to go through a timeline, if you will. We are now many years, in fact, centuries ahead in time, past the days of Moses and Aaron. God has entered into this relationship with the nation of Israel. He has established them in the land. They've built the ark and they've built the tabernacle, and the presence of God dwells there in the Holy of Holies part of the tabernacle where the ark is. And it can truly be said that Israel were a people that knew God. And here in 1 Samuel 17, we find David. David is a young man who would have grown up in a nation that had a relationship with God and that knew God. David would have, I'm sure, seen there in Jerusalem the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the worship of God. David would have grown up in a family where he would have known much about God, and not just known about God, but truly known God. In fact, we study the Scriptures and we know that David was a man who knew God, had a relationship with God. We come to the point where the Philistines have amassed their army against the nation of Israel. This battle is going to take place, and of course you know the account. We won't read it again this morning for the sake of time, but you know that this is the account where David confronts Goliath. Goliath has made all of these threats, all of these boasts against the children of Israel and against the armies, and David decides that he will go out and he will meet Goliath in battle. So he does that, and in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, the Bible says, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." And then notice this phrase. Why is David going to do this? Look at the end of verse 46. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Why ultimately did David go and confront Goliath? You know, as I've thought about that, there are several reasons, I suppose, that come to mind. One thing I think of is that that David was courageous. David was a man with great character, great courage. David saw this challenge, realized that the name of God was being blasphemed by this Philistine, and David was willing to do this. Another thing I thought of was that, well, no one else would do it. And maybe David was one of those types of people, and you know people like this who no one else is willing to go do it, so therefore if no one else will do it, I guess I'll do it. The Philistines had oppressed the nation of Israel for many years, and maybe there was a part of David that was tired of that situation and said, look, we need to do something about this. We need to get this yoke off of our backs, if you will, that the Philistines have placed, and let's take them, let's fight them. With the Lord's help, we can win this battle. All of those reasons, I suppose, probably played into what David ultimately did. But really, if you will, Scripture gives us the bottom line reason for why David did what he did, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Notice he didn't say that all Israel would know that there is a God in Israel. He didn't say so that the Philistines would know that there is a God in Israel. But rather, he said that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, David was a man who knew God, but he also realized that he had a responsibility to make God known to those that didn't know Him. You read and study the life of David and his preparations that he made for the temple, and you'll see that illustrated, that David was a man who literally had a worldwide vision when it came to spreading the knowledge of the one true God. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll move ahead in our timeline just a little bit. Solomon, David's son, is now on the throne. David reigned for 40 years, and ultimately he died, and his son took the throne, and so we're now a number of years into the future. Solomon has built the temple there in Jerusalem. So the tabernacle is no longer there, but they've built the temple, and they dedicate the temple, all of the sacrifices, all of the praises, all of the singing. And again, you can read about that here in 1 Kings and also in Chronicles, and how Solomon dedicates the temple that they've built to the Lord. And he offers a prayer of dedication as part of, they've had the sacrifices and just a tremendous worship service, if you will, with the sacrifices and the singing and just the prayers and the dedication and the presence of God literally comes down and fills the temple. And what a sight that must have been. But Solomon offers this prayer. And as he prays, he offers this prayer of dedication. And let's look in verse 56 of 1 Kings chapter 8. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He hath promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised by the hand of Moses His servant. By the way, aren't you glad that not one word of God's promise will fail? That's still true today. The Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. Let Him not leave us nor forsake us. Another wonderful promise. That He may incline our hearts unto Him to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments which He commanded our fathers. Solomon is making this prayer of supplication, if you will, asking for the Lord's blessing, asking for the Lord's protection, asking for the Lord's presence to be there. And as they walk in the ways of the Lord and of the statutes and the commandments, really, of the Word of God, that God would be there with him. Again, Solomon is one who knows God. Verse 59, and let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that He maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. And again, why is Solomon asking that? Why does Solomon want the blessing of God in his life? Why does Solomon want the protection of God for the nation of Israel? Why does Solomon seek for his nation and his people who know God to be blessed? Verse 60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Do you realize that in that day, many of the people there in the earth were worshiping that which is none else? And really today, if you would go throughout the world and see the different places and the different cultures and talk to different people, the same is still true today. There are billions who are worshiping that which is none else. And yet there is a God in heaven. There is a God that desires to be known. And those who know Him have a responsibility to make Him known. Why? So all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God. Do you desire this morning that others would know that the Lord is God? Do you desire, those of you who are here this morning, you know God, you have a relationship with God, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you know Him. Do you have a desire that others would know what you know? In Psalm 67, verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Why? Why do we want God's mercy, God's blessing? Why do we want His face to shine upon us? Verse 2, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. How often do we fall in the trap of desiring blessing in our lives so that we can be blessed? So that we can enjoy the presence of God. So that we can enjoy a relationship. Folks, there's nothing better than enjoying a relationship with God. But the Bible makes it clear. Why has He revealed Himself to us? Why did He reveal Himself to the children of Israel? Because He desires to reveal Himself to all men. So those of us who know God, those of us who are privileged, those of us who would say, God, be merciful unto me. Bless me. Cause your face to shine upon me. Lord, I want your blessing in my life. I want your power in my life. I want to walk with you each and every day. What should our motivation, what should our reasoning for that desire be? That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations, so others can know the same God that we know and have a relationship with Him. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. We'll now fast forward a couple of hundred years or so in our timeline. The nation of Israel has split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has now gone into captivity to the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians have come and surrounded the city of Jerusalem there in the southern kingdom. As this army has come in, this vast army, this cruel army, that has conquered all of these kingdoms, all of these nations, they've surrounded and besieged the city of Jerusalem. And they are in an extremely dire situation. They don't know where deliverance is going to come from. They don't know how they're going to get out of this. And this army has literally conquered pretty much the entire known area surrounding the kingdom of Judah at this time. And this army is making boastful claims, much the way Goliath came out and made his boastful claims and his blasphemy. This army is doing the same thing, and the generals are approaching the city and saying things like, none of the other gods that stood against us were able to conquer us or defeat us. None of the other gods that these other countries prayed to were able to stop us. None of these other gods were able to help their people. And as a matter of fact, your God won't be able to help you either. They're making those claims to the children of Israel there in Jerusalem. King Hezekiah, again, is a man that knows God, is a man that is in a relationship with God, that knows Him. And in verse 14 of 2 Kings 19, the Bible says, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And by the way, that's good advice for us today when we're faced with a seemingly impossible situation. Maybe we should be in the house of the Lord and spend time in front of the Lord and making our petitions to Him, because frankly, there are some times where we find ourselves in positions or in situations that only God can help with. And so Hezekiah receives this message, basically these threats. The city is surrounded. There's no way out. They're starting to really enter into a famine, if you will. They have nothing to eat. They have no supplies. No way to get anything in or out. Verse 15, Hezekiah has gone up to the house of the Lord, and he's now in prayer before the Lord. And it says in verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands. Wood and stone, therefore, they have destroyed them. he's basically saying, you know, so far he's right. None of these other gods have saved any of these other kingdoms, any of these other nations. Why? Because they were no gods. They're idols of stone, they're idols of wood, and they're powerless to do anything to help anybody. But Hezekiah has a relationship with God. He knows the one true God, and he's praying for deliverance. Why? Verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Hezekiah was a man who knew God, and he desired to make God known. Even during a time of tremendous stress, a time of tremendous affliction, a time of tremendous tribulation and persecution, as they're surrounded by this army, they have nothing to eat, they have no hope of deliverance, they're facing an impossible situation. This army has conquered the entire region with very little effort in most cases. And now this is the army that they have to face, and there's nothing that they can do about it. Hezekiah and the people of Israel are in an impossible situation. When you find yourself in a situation where it just seems like there's no way out and the heartache and the grief is never going to end, what do? We turn to the Lord for deliverance. And we should. But why do we do so? Because we want life to just get a little easier? Because we don't like the situation that we're in and we just want to get that trial behind us so we can go on and just have things be better for a while? Because we're tired of living under the affliction, if you will, or the persecution of whatever situation it may be. Is that our reason for turning to the Lord? Or like Hezekiah, is our reason that all the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only? You realize that sometimes the Lord will put us through tremendous trials so that we who know Him can then be a witness to those who do not know Him. If you study the book of Ezekiel, and this is where I came across this phrase and what started me kind of looking at some other passages and tracing it a little bit through scriptures, the scriptures. But if you study the book of Ezekiel, you'll find approximately 25 times the phrase, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." And another 25 times you will find the phrase, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." And as I studied through the book of Ezekiel and I looked at those phrases, I found that in most cases, that phrase was used in conjunction with some type of a judgment that God was bringing. And what that said to me was this: though those of us who know Christ as Savior are now under no condemnation whatsoever, we're still going to face trials, we're still going to face persecutions, we're still going to face afflictions. It's just a part of life. And as we go through those, and really that's going to do one of two things. It's going to either drive us away from God or it's going to draw us closer to Him. When those times come, one of those two things will happen. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure you know someone who has gone through a terrible trial, someone who knew the Lord, loved the Lord, have just gone through something terrible, and it's caused them to just drift away from the Lord. But then perhaps you know others who have gone through something pretty bad, pretty horrific even, and yet it's drawn them closer to God. When we go through those tough times, in the words of the prophet Ezekiel, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord," and when we know Him, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." I would ask this question: how can they know if we don't know? In other words, if we don't do our part in our knowing God and having a relationship with Him, and by extension then being obedient to what He has commanded us to do, if we don't know, how will they know? Most of the occurrences of the phrase "and ye shall know" come in the first part of the book. Most of the occurrences of the phrase "and they shall know" come in the latter half of the book of Ezekiel. The idea being that first, ye shall know. And that's directed specifically to the nation of Israel. And then they shall know. In fact, there's a couple of places where it even says, "And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord." Meaning simply all of those nations that are not in that covenant relationship with God the way Israel was. In other words, you could say, "And the whole world will know that I am the Lord." Why do we print and publish the Scriptures? Because we who know the Lord have a command, a mandate, if you will, to make Him known to all nations. Turn to one more verse, Revelation chapter 7. I think it was, it's still up there, Revelation 5, 9, every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Very similar verse in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. In verse 9, it talks about a great multitude of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. Those clothed with white robes and crying with a loud voice, Salvation to our God. Those who have been redeemed are part of that great multitude standing before the throne of God. That's an incredible scene. You can't even hardly picture it in your mind. And yet, do you realize that if you're here this morning and you know Christ as Savior, you're part of that great multitude? That's you this verse is talking about. That's me that this verse is talking about, who will one day stand before the throne of God with some from every kindred, every nation, every tongue, praising the Lord for His great salvation. And yet God desires that all nations, all tongues, all kindreds would have an opportunity to know Him. Folks, as I close this morning, let me just simply say this. I believe that our greatest privilege is to know God. And our greatest responsibility is to make Him known. Do you know God this morning? Do you have a relationship with the one true God? Because as Solomon said, there is none else. There is none else. There is only one God. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live on this earth, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to be buried and ultimately rise again, as we just sang about before I came up here. What a tremendous song that was. And think about the fact that He rose again. He defeated death, conquered death, defeated death, and ultimately rose from the grave. And now every one of us can come before the throne of God if we place our faith and our trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that He did on the cross, the shedding of His blood, was done for us so we could have forgiveness of sins. That's really the first step in going from just simply knowing about God to knowing God. Do you know God this morning? And if you're here this morning and you know God, do you have a desire to make Him known? Do you have a desire to be a part of a ministry like Seedline, assembling the Scriptures, folding those covers, stapling those books, cutting, boxing, all of that, in order to place in the hands of people in other parts of the world that speak another language a copy of the Scriptures, the same Scriptures that we read just here this morning? The same Scriptures that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, our salvation, the seed is the Word of God, and it's the seed that's planted in the hearts of men and women. The same Scriptures that did that in our lives will do that in the lives of others. Do you desire to be a part of missions, of sending missionaries, sending those who will go and take the gospel into other places, other regions, other countries, where we're not able to go, but yet we support them and we send them and we help them and we send them the Scriptures and we pray for them and do all of those things? Why? Because we who know God have a responsibility to make Him known. And not just to our friends, not just to our families, not just to this community, but to the world. In the words of David, so that all the earth may know. Solomon, Hezekiah, just three examples of many, so that all the earth would know. Folks, this morning, do you know God? And if you do, do you desire to make Him known? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning and Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, if there be anyone here that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts, Lord, mine included, that we would be burdened with a desire to make you known to those who do not know. Lord, what a tremendous privilege, and yet what a great responsibility it is to take the Word of God, to send the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to share the Word of God with those who do not know you, so that they one day may be able to say, along with us there in that great multitude, we know the Lord, and praise Him for your wonderful salvation. Lord, what a privilege it is. And I ask that you would just work in this invitation time. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. And we'll thank you and give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.